When we hear the word church, I wonder what springs immediately to mind, even if we know what the right answer is, as it were. I wonder what it is that really immediately springs to mind when you hear that word. For many of us, it will be this place, our own church, won't it? Or maybe a place with a bit more of a pointy spire, the kind of way that you might draw a church, if you're a stereotypical one, I suppose. Maybe it's the familiar sort of pattern of our church life. Maybe it's the familiarity that you have with the Sunday services, or maybe just the fact that there's always notices. You can't go to a church, can you, without there being notices, especially in the Church of England. But actually, the word from which we get church, the word ecclesia in Greek, actually doesn't refer to the building, it doesn't refer to the services or an activity. It literally means the called out ones, the ones who have been called out. So although it's a label that we attach to activities and to buildings and to institutions even, it's not any of those things. It's not an activity, it's not a building, it's not an institution. It's a people who are called out. It's us who are called out, gathered together. We are the church. So this morning, as we look at Acts 2, 42 to 47, we'll consider, it gives us in that passage just a little portrait of what the earliest church looked like in its original sort of form, I suppose. So in a way, it's looking at a bit of family history, in a sense. What is it that our family of faith looked like in its earliest form? It sort of reveals the character of the family that we're a part of. And the passage, I think, reveals kind of four essential rhythms, patterns, characteristics that made that first expression of church a little expression of what it might mean to live as part of God's kingdom, but here on earth. So as we do that, let's pray, shall we, just as we open the word together. Father God, we thank you for this picture of the early church. We thank you that we can learn from it, Lord, what it means for us to be your people, to be those who are called out. So as we open your word to us, Lord, would you open our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So that first church, what did they do? This is a little picture, these five verses, of what they did, what it was like to be a part of the church in Acts. And the first thing it draws out is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the first thing that we learn is that the early church was a learning community. They weren't a static community. They weren't people who thought that they knew everything already. They weren't casual about their faith, but they were keen on learning more and more what it meant to follow Jesus. The word devoted themselves to, those three words, in the Greek, again, it means literally to persist, to continue with persistence, to give constant attention to something, to never neglect something, to be devoted to it. Those early Christians recognized that following Jesus wasn't just about having an amazing religious experience like they had done on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just about that. It wasn't just about the pattern of their meeting together. It was about their devotion to developing, learning what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. It wasn't just a cultural practice. It wasn't just something that they did. It was a transformative thing that they were seeking. They wanted to become something more than they were, a transformation of their hearts, of their minds, of their lives. So those first Christians, transformed by their experience of hearing the gospel for the first time, then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is, that they sought out what the apostles were saying, and rather than just seeing it as information, things to be interested in, they allowed themselves to be transformed by it. We live today, don't we, in an age of almost endless information. You can learn about anything you like instantly, in ways which have never really, through history, been possible before. But there's a difference between being interested in something and being devoted to it, isn't there? we have the opportunity to be interested in so many things, but are we devoted to anything? Do we see in society around us that people are interested, absolutely, in lots of things, but is there a devotion? I think there is. I think there is a longing for that depth of devotion to a single thing. People are longing to discover things, and there's a real hunger we're seeing in society for a genuine depth of spiritual commitment and spiritual connection. People don't just want to know about God, but people actually want to know God for themselves. So just like that first Christian church, we too, as God's church today, need to be a learning community, recognizing that we're all on the journey together. We're all step by step alongside one another on this journey, not yet reaching our destination, but sharing the journey with one another and inviting people to share that journey with us from our wider community, inviting them to find out what it means to learn to follow Jesus. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to it, and they wanted to be a learning community. The second thing it tells us about the church is that they were committed to authentic, real community. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread. The word fellowship means far more than just a cup of tea or coffee and biscuits after the service. Although we get some fellowship there, it is an expression of fellowship. It's so much more to be in real fellowship with one another. It's really about deep, shared relationships, shared life, mutual participation in life together, something which is greater than tea and biscuits, perhaps even, although, you know, tea and biscuits is quite great. They broke bread together. They devoted themselves to sharing communion, but not only communion, remembering Jesus. They devoted themselves, we see later on, to many meals together. They ate together day by day. They simply were not sharing just an activity at a certain time each week. They were sharing deeply in one another's lives. They ate together. It says, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home, and they ate food with glad and generous hearts. Day by day, they met together. They spent much time together. We've got quite used to, in the church, being quite focused on Sundays, haven't we? Sort of 2 hours-ish on a Sunday morning where we roll together a lot of the things that it means for us to be a church. But actually, we have opportunities throughout the week to share in fellowship with one another. There's lots of opportunities, maybe even more since we've refurbished our building, to come and not just have tea and biscuits, but coffee and cake in the cafe, to be in one another's homes as parts of life groups, to be alongside one another as we face the realities of challenges in life. We can't be Jesus followers in isolation through the week, just coming together for 2 hours or so on a Sunday morning. To really follow Jesus as that first church did means to share life deeply, day by day, with one another. The first church understood that. We understand it, but do we live it out? The life of the church is supposed to be holistic. It's supposed to encompass all aspects of our life, and it's supposed to be communal. It's like a family. We're always part of the family, aren't we? It's not something that we do, being part of a family. It's something that we are. And it happens all of the time. When you're in a family, you're never not in the family. The third thing it shows us that the early church did is they maintained a constant connection with God. It says, and to prayer at the end, and to the prayers in another translation. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Prayer wasn't, again, an activity that was sort of set at a certain time or a certain part of our Sunday service. It wasn't an activity that was relegated to moments of crisis. It was something that was just woven into their everyday. The fabric of their existence was woven with prayer. And they understood something that we have been understanding. And actually, if you were part of the prayer course that we looked at a year ago, they understood something that we thought about then too, that prayer isn't just about asking God for things, bringing our requests, our own personal requests to God or the requests of the world to God, but it's about kind of an ongoing, open conversation with God all of the time. Really, it's a bit like keeping in touch with a good friend, that you might have a kind of constant, open conversation with them. Not continually speaking on the phone, but just that you're constantly, day by day, hour by hour, even perhaps in touch with one another about what's going on, this kind of continual open connection. And this constant connection with God created the kind of community where people were really alert to what God was doing amongst them. They seemed to have their eyes and their ears, their souls even, just switched on to God's presence, alert to his leading and responsive and obedient to it too. They lived constantly in this sort of atmosphere of worship where they could recognize that God was with them, God was amongst them, that God wasn't a sort of distant God, but he was active and at work amongst them, and they were tuned in, ready to see what he was doing, to recognize his presence and his work amongst them. You might have heard the term thin places, often in kind of Celtic Christianity, people speak about thin places, places where it just seems like there's not that much distance between heaven and earth, where God just seems so closely present, where heaven and earth just seem to meet. I wonder if they kind of lived in that way, this kind of constant awareness of God's proximity to them. I wonder if you've ever heard of a short book written by a monk, actually a 17th century monk called Brother Lawrence. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful book where this monk, Brother Lawrence, sort of writes about his experience of living a life in constant attentiveness towards God, even in the mundane things of being a monk, which there were plenty of. He spent a lot of his time in the kitchen of the monastery, and even as he was there, he devoted himself to his awareness of God's presence with him, even in the mundane things. And it was quite transformative. It's an amazing short book to read if you have an opportunity. This kind of idea that we live day by day, just constantly attentive to the presence of God with us. If that was how the church lived then, if that was how Brother Lawrence lived in the 17th century, could it be how we live today? Could we become so aware of God's presence with us, attentive to God's presence with us at all times and in all places? It's a transformative thing if you can manage to do it, even for a short period of time, to just notice God with you, at work with you. The fourth thing which it shows us is that they demonstrated radical generosity to one another. It says, all the believers, this is verse 44 and 45, all the believers had everything in common. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Now this was love in action. It wasn't just that they were commanded by the apostles' teaching to sell everything, and they did it in obedience. They did it because of their love for one another. They weren't compelled by teaching, but when they saw that somebody was in need, they recognized that an act of love would be to meet that need, and they responded with extraordinary generosity to one another, didn't they? But actually, it was their transformed hearts, their hearts of love towards one another, which then led to this transformed kind of economic outlook, which was really quite revolutionary in that day. We have opportunity to live out that kind of generosity towards one another too. Let me tell you about a lady that I knew in Bristol when we lived there. Her husband died very suddenly, And in a very short time after that, she found herself actually facing some pretty significant economic challenges. It was him who was the main breadwinner for their family. And after he died, it wasn't long before the money seemed to be a very big challenge for her. But as she was part of a church and the word just spread quietly through not a wealthy or big congregation, and not through announcements or appeals to help either, as the word of her difficulties just spread quietly through that community, within just a few days she found that she had a freezer full of food, or she found that her energy bills had been paid, or she found that meals were just being left on her doorstep anonymously. It wasn't organised, it just happened. People just met needs because they knew that somebody was in need. They gave what they could to meet that need. And it wasn't a big thing. There was no, as I say, there was no appeal, no announcement. There was no celebration of it really either. There was no fuss around it. It was just love in action. It was just being a family together. We've had the opportunity to do similarly for families recently through the meal train, which we've run for a number of families who've welcomed new babies, delivering a meal or several meals over the course of a couple of weeks so that those families can really experience the love of being part of the family of faith here. But that radical generosity isn't just about money. It's not just about meeting the needs of people economically or practically, but it's about making ourselves available, all that we are, available to one another. All the resources that we have, whether that's time, money, skills, it's about not holding back from one another the things that God has blessed us with, because we recognize that we are part of a family, and that blessing is not to be held only by an individual, but it's to be shared and enjoyed by the whole family. Everything that we possess ultimately is God's anyway. He's given it to us. We're simply stewards of it. And actually, it's a revolution, isn't it, to live in that way, to recognize that all that we have is given to us by God, and to joyfully share it with one another is actually quite radical within our society today. Our society actually is it tries to convince us to find our security, our hope, our purpose in the accumulation of more and more things for ourselves. Perhaps that's where we'll find security. If we have enough money, we'll find security. If we have, individualized our lives to the point almost of independence, then we'll be secure. We don't need anybody else. Actually, the church lives radically different to that. We need one another. We recognise that is not true, that we can live in this isolation and accumulation kind of society, but we need one another. We live only successfully and in true security when we recognise our need of God and our need of one another. So what happened when the church lived that way? In devotion to learning, in devotion to fellowship, in connection with God constantly, and in generosity towards one another. Well, it says that there was awe and wonder. It says awe came upon everybody because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. There was a real sense of God's supernatural work at that time. There was a real sense of God's presence being tangibly at work amongst the community of faith. I wonder if you've ever had that experience, that sense of God's imminence, his closeness to you, that sense where you can just feel the presence of God, the work of God in and through you. It may have been here at church, it may have been in another place, but that sense of awe and wonder which comes from just recognizing God's presence with us, that is what everyone, it says, experienced. Awe came upon everyone. Wonderful, isn't it? But when they lived that way, awe and wonder was one of the things which people experienced. The second thing which people experienced was joy and authenticity. It says they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, with glad and generous hearts in verse 46, praising God. They had a joyful, joyful experience. They were happy. They were a happy community. They had glad hearts. Their joy was infectious as well. People wanted to join in because actually, who wants to join a miserable group of people? Nobody. Who wants to join a joyful group of people? Anybody who experiences it. Joy is an infectious quality, in the best way, infectious. People could tell the difference between religious performance and authentic, joyful Christian living, authentic spiritual life. And the difference between a forced smile and a real one, we can all tell, can't we? Somebody is putting it on. But when somebody has a real, genuine joy in their heart, it should attract others towards it. That authentic joy was, and still is, I think, a hallmark of the church. And the last thing it says they had is the goodwill of all people, verse 47. They had the goodwill of all people, and day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So they enjoyed goodwill, and they enjoyed growth as well. As I said, joy is an infectious quality. People want to join in when they see that people are joyful. So the church didn't need marketing campaigns or evangelistic programs or things like that, really. But it was their life together which was so compelling that people were naturally kind of drawn in to find out more. And as they were drawn in, they did find out more because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. But it was their common life together, the joy that they saw, that drew people towards Jesus, towards finding out the good news that they had experienced. It is compelling, isn't it, to see people who are enthusiastic, filled with life for God's kingdom. It makes us want to join in. So what does that mean for us today? Well, the early church, really, in Acts, shows us that church isn't meant to be just a weekly gathering for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning or any day of the week. It's not a religious institution. It's not a building. But we are to be, the church is an organic, a living organism. And if we commit ourselves to those same things, that is learning, community, prayer, and generosity, then we, like that first church, will too create spaces where God can do work in quite amazing ways through us and in us. And we too will experience those same things that the early church did, those people coming to experience, you know, coming through the door, as it were, to experience the life of the kingdom which they saw in that early church. So really, the question for our church today isn't, is our Sunday service pattern or program right? Is our building big enough or beautiful enough? Are our activities comprehensive or excellent enough? The question is, for our church, are we living as called out ones, like that early church, devoted to those characteristics, those patterns which make the church a picture of God's kingdom here on earth? Are we living in ways where if someone opens the door of our church on a Sunday or on any day of the week, they glimpse what it might be like to live as part of God's called out people, God's kingdom in this world, a little way which is breaking in? Because that's really what makes the difference. That's really what makes the difference to whether people find themselves wanting to join in or find themselves wandering off and joining in with other things. I wonder if that could be our prayer this morning, that we might become, each day by day and each person by person, a little bit more like that picture of that church, that kingdom of God church, which we see here in the book of Acts. The church that was founded 2,000 years ago, but the church whose family history we are part of. We are part of that same family of faith that was begun 2,000 years ago. That characteristic of the family is passed on generation by generation. So let's pray that we might become more and more of that portrait of God's kingdom in this world, that we might be, as we pray each week, a place and a people where we can say it is on earth as it is in heaven. That's Jesus' prayer that he taught his church, that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. So let's pray now together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the exciting, the compelling, and the challenging picture of that first church, which we read about in Acts. We thank you that you call us today to live as your church, as a called out people, to live in radical ways, in commitment to you, to one another, and to the wider world. So help us as individuals and together to have that commitment to learning, to community, to prayer, and to generosity, that our common life together as your church might show a glimpse of your kingdom life here in this world. For your glory and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.